We're going to continue in the series of sermons on developing as disciples. We've looked at the disciples' pardon. We saw that, as Peter was saying, add to your faith virtue. We've looked at the disciples' purpose. And then the last time we met, we looked at the disciples' perception. Because he says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And knowledge is what we base our perception on. But today we're going to be looking at the disciples' power. And I'm not talking about the power that he gives us in order to do things that he's called us to do. I'm not talking about that kind of power. The Bible tells us that we are to have self-control. Amen? And that's the type of power that we're looking at this morning. To have self-control in our lives. See, I truly believe that if we're going to experience the fullness of life, if we're going to experience the joy that God wants us to experience, if we're going to experience the finer things in life and be able to live a life that is pure and is peaceful, then we need to be individuals that are saved and walking with the Lord, being developed as disciples. Would you agree? See, we can also have a life that is fulfilling, but we can also have a life that's not fulfilling. We can have a life of dread, a life of having no joy, a life that is being wasted, even though we have accepted Christ as our Savior. So it's perfectly logical for us to know that we can be saved and have a wonderful life, or we can be saved and have a wasted life. Amen? See, we don't have to be lost in order to have a wasted life. Matter of fact, the individual that wrote the Proverbs, we see in chapter 16, he says, "He that is slow to anger is better than a mighty man, and he that rules his spirit than he that takes a city." So the individual that is able to keep his mouth shut, to not get angry at the little things, he's actually stronger than a mighty man. And the person that's able to control or rule his spirit is better than an individual that can take a city. The opposite is also true. And that same writer wrote in Proverbs 25, verse 28, he says, "He that has no rule over his spirit is like a city that is broken down and has no walls." A person that's not able to control his spirit is worse than a city that has no walls. It's broken down. It has no safety. It has no prosperity. So the proverbial writer says it's very likely that if you're saved, you can have a wonderful life, but it's just as likely if you're saved that you can have a wasted life, not controlling your spirit. See, that's what Peter was writing about when he was writing to all of the brethren throughout all the area. And he says, I want you to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And that leads us to our main text today in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. Please look with me at God's precious word. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. Please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word. Peter says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And then he says, and to knowledge temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much that you want us to live lives that are fulfilled. That you want us to live lives that are full of joy and peace, regardless of the things that are going on in our lives, the bad things and all the trials and the temptations, but to have such a control in our lives that we can walk the path that you have chosen for us. Father, that is control. That is power. And that's the power that you're wanting to develop in each and every one of us. So, Father, help us to develop as disciples. Help us to have that power in our lives to control and give our lives, our control over to you, that you might be glorified by the way we live our lives. And we thank you now and praise you. And we pray that you give us insight into this message today. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. You may be seated. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance or self-control. See, God wants us to be under control. Have you ever been to a restaurant and you've seen the kids at the next table running around, wild, out of control? God does not want us like that, amen? God doesn't want us running around, out of control. No, he gives us power so that we can be in control. And I'm not talking about controlling our lives. I'm talking about giving control of our lives over to him so that he can lead us. The first thing that I believe God wants us to see is that self-control is first of all described. It's described as fixed power. Now, that word fixed power comes from the Greek word dynamis akratia, which means it is fixed, it's immovable, it's unshakable, it's powerful enough to stay in one place. It's not going to be moved easily. We as Baptists used to sing a song, "I shall not be moved." I think many times we think about that during the invitation. And we think, "I'm not going to be moved. I'm holding on to this chair in front of me. I shall not be moved." That's not the fixed power I'm talking about. Fixed power is having the power to maintain control. The man that's able to control his mouth when things aren't going right, stronger than a mighty man. A man that rules his spirit, better than a man that's able to take an entire city. That life of control, that self-control, it's something that's not easily moved or swayed. It is something that is able to stay put in one place and not be rocked, not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Knowing what you believe and why you believe it and being able to stand firm in that. That's what it's talking about. The latter part of this week, Kathy and Kelly went up to Iowa to visit some of Kathy's old classmates. I, on the other hand, stayed home. And I love watching reruns. Yeah, I like watching, all of those Mountain Men, on TV, and I'll watch several of them. And then Alaska, The Last Frontier. Have you ever watched that one? Yeah, yeah. Well, I was watching an old rerun. And Otto Kilcher, he's clearing a pasture for hay ground. And he's taking his bulldozer and he's knocking these trees over and he's pushing them up against the tree line because it forms a natural barrier. It does two things. It clears the pasture for more hay ground, and also he doesn't have to build a fence because the cattle aren't going to climb over those logs, those trees. So he runs into this old stump. It must have been a Baptist stump. And he backs up with his bulldozer and takes a full charge on this stump, expecting to crack it one. And he hits that stump and it stops him dead in his tracks. And he backs up and he pushes a little bit more, and then he puts his blade down and he tries to uproot it a little bit and lift it up so that he can unearth it and push it over. And nothing he could do would move that stump. It had the power to stay fixed. So he gets the wise idea. He's going to bore a hole into it and pour some gunpowder in there and light that gunpowder. Well, Otto likes the explosions and things like that. So he bores a hole in it, pours his gunpowder in there, lights a fuse, runs, and it goes. Nothing. And so he drills a bigger hole deeper and fills it full of gunpowder, and he packs it off and puts a fuse in there and lights it and runs away, and the fuse burns, and then pretty soon, nothing. And you see a little puff. That was it. He's getting so aggravated by this time, he contacts one of his neighbors and they bring over a couple sticks of dynamite. He bores a big hole in there and he puts a couple sticks of dynamite, packs it all in, lights the fuse, and they run like crazy. They get behind the bulldozer, and about the time that thing goes off, it goes, blew that stump to smithereens. See, that's the way we need to be rooted. That's the way we need to be rooted. So when Satan comes to us, and he lies to us, and he feeds us something that we desire, we don't get blown up. We are able to stay put. We're able to be fixed and have the power to stay fixed. That's what self-control is described as. It's described as spiritual control. Look with me in Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Paul is writing to the church. They are struggling with legalism. And Paul is trying to explain to them that it's not, the Christian life is not simply living a life of do's and don'ts. It's not living your life according to a list of don't do these things and do these things. The Christian life is much more than that. And that's why he writes in chapter 5, beginning in verse 18. He says, but if you are, let's try 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. There we go. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variances, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, and revelings, and such the like, of which I've told you before, as I've told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, self-control. Against such there is no law. Paul is saying when you give control of your life over to the Spirit is able to give you victory that you cannot get otherwise. Yeah. Have you ever tried to not do something in an area of your life where Satan has a stronghold? I have. I've tried to not do this or not do that, or not think this way, or not think that way, where Satan has a stronghold. Guess what? I end up doing that which I don't want to do. That's what Paul said in the 7th chapter of Romans. The things I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. And the good things I want to do, I don't do them. Paul is telling us that life is more than just living a life of do's and don'ts. That when we give our lives over to the control of the Holy Spirit of God, He is the one that is able to give us love and allow us to love others that are not being loving towards us. We are able to have joy when the bottom of our life drops out. We're able to have peace that passes all human understanding when there's so much conflict and chaos going on in our lives, but yet we can stay peaceful. That's what Paul's talking about. That's why Peter said, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. Self-control. See, we try on many fronts to be good people. Amen? We do. But ultimately, we have bad thoughts. Am I waving to a mirror? No. We end up not doing those things that we know we should do, and we end up doing the things we know we shouldn't be doing. And the Bible tells us that we're more than conquerors. But it says through Christ. We can't leave the through Christ out. And we try our very best to be good, but yet we end up being bad. That's why we need to give control of our lives over to the Holy Spirit of God, so that He can give us the victory, because He can do the battle for us. Exodus 14:14, the Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. I can't give myself victory, but the Lord can. Why? Because He won the victory on the cross at Calvary. Hello. I'm in church now. It happens to me. That's why I leave my phone in the office. On silence. You'd be surprised. People call me during church. It's like, what would I be doing on Sunday at 11:30? You really want to call and talk to me at that time? Anyway, we're more than conquerors through Christ. We cannot leave through Christ out of it. We can't leave Him out of the picture. And that means that we need to yield, and that we need to give control of our lives over to Him, so that He can live His life, get me, in and through us, developing the character of Christ in our lives. He does that by allowing us to bear the fruit of His likeness, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such the law cannot do. The list of do's and don'ts can't do that in your life. That's what He wants. He wants us to be individuals that are being developed. It's a process. We're all a work in progress. None of us are perfect, including myself. I'm glad that my wife agrees with me on that. Secondly, we need to see that self-control is also defined. It's defined as an orderly life. That orderly life has to have balance. The problem that we have in our society, in every society, is a lack of balance. People are tilted one way or the other. There are some people that are so heavenly minded that they are absolutely no earthly good. What good is it for a man to stay in his study or in his sanctuary with his nose glued to the Word of God and be there all day, day and night, all the time, never providing for his family? The Bible says a man that won't provide for his family is worse than an infidel. See, it is possible for us to go so far to the extreme that we become so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. There are those that are so busy socializing. They socialize with their family. They socialize on Facebook. They socialize on Twitter. They socialize in the church. They socialize in the community. They go to every social function that they can go to, and they're so busy socializing. They know so many people, but they spend absolutely no time with God, and because of that, they live such shallow lives. They have no spiritual depth. They don't have the balance that they need. See, a self-controlled life is defined as an orderly life, one that has balance between God and family and God's people. It also means to have balance between your family duties and your business demands. There are so many families today, men and women, that put the family first on everything. They put the family first. They have, my son is one of them also. I mean, I don't think he puts family first, but they do a lot of family stuff. Every time we turn around, there's a new soccer game, a new baseball game, a new, you know, whatever game the kids are in, and we try to attend them, and we have fun watching the kids play their sports and things like that. But there are some people that that's exclusive. Family is everything to them, and they leave everything else out. They buy a boat, and then they spend the weekend on the water. Well, we can only go on the weekend. I work Monday through Friday, so we only have Saturday and Sunday. When we get back home, I mow the yard on Sunday because everything's family. Don't have the balance. And see, if the scale tilts the other way to the business, there are some dads, some moms that work so much that they're never home. They get up early, they go to work, they work all day, they're never home at night, and when they are, they're really not home because they're still working. Work, 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 work. Dad's never home. Sad fact is, in America today, right now, fathers, on the average, spend less than 4 minutes a day with their children. And their children are in front of some visual stimulant. TV, computer, games, whatever the case might be, 3 hours on the average every day. That's unhealthy. For a child to get their learning from someone else other than the family, there needs to be balance. And see, that's what a self-controlled life is defined as. It's an orderly life that has balance. Not only is it an orderly life, it is an overcoming life. Look with me in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. He says, "Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but that you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as we have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Self-control is defined as an orderly life, but it's also defined as an overcoming life. See, you can be servants to self. And there are several things that will happen to you when you are servants to self. One of the first things is your temper. Your temper. The Bible says to be angry and sin not. But many times our temper can get the best of us. And when our temper gets the best of us, it's because we are at that moment servants to self. In my early Christian walk at Open Door Baptist Church, our pastor, Jim, was a man that I deeply looked up to. He was a man that I tried to pattern my life after. He had a fourth grade education and taught himself how to read by reading God's Word. Surrendered to preach and was a pastor the rest of his life. Had several kids. I tried to pattern my life after him, and several years into being a new Christian, working and serving in the church, they had brought me on as a deacon in training. I was at a deacon's meeting, and one of the deacons said something, and the pastor said something, and then the deacon said something, and the pastor said something, and the deacon said, "That's just not true." And he said that to the pastor, "That's just not true." And the pastor said, "Are you calling me a liar?" And about that time, the pastor pushed the table and reached across it and grabbed him. That's as far as it went. But I saw that temper explode. And I never knew he had it in him. You remember that? With Roy? Yeah. When our temper flares, it's a lack of self-control. We have not given control over to the Spirit. We're trying to control self. We are self-serving. Hey, I've seen some godly women in the church. Wise beyond measure. You do something against their kids, they turn into a mama bear. Hello. Yeah, it happens. Servant to self. Temper is one of the first things. Another one is your tongue. Uh-huh. Saying something that you really don't want to say and then not having the ability to rewind. Do you ever wish you could take something back? See, once those words are out there, they're out there for an eternity. And the tongue is a member that cannot be harnessed, the Bible tells us. Cannot be bridled. So evil. There have been things said within the confines of the church. Not this church, of course. Seriously, not this church. But the first church I pastored, they'd get up and brawl right in the church. And they'd shout at each other in the church. Sometimes people have a problem with their tongue because they just gossip and they talk about this person and then this person and then this person, and then comes back full circle, and no, I didn't say that. Now we have this going on and all these different problems. Servant to self, temper and tongue. The third one is taste. Uh-oh. See, some people struggle with taste because they use food as a comfort. And food tastes good and they feel good when they eat. So when something bad happens, they eat so that they feel good. It's a comfort thing. Taste. See, there are all sorts of eating disorders. Disorders of eating a lot and then purging afterwards, or not eating at all, being anorexic, you know. There are all sorts of different problems that come with eating. But it all stems from being a servant to self. There's also thrills. Yep, that's the next one. Thrills. Being a thrill seeker. Loving to have that adrenaline. I know what that's like. I loved being on the top of the world and being up there and you can just see so far, and heights never used to bother me until I had a bad experience at 240 feet. The other day we rode with some friends over by Alton and stopped at the Lewis and Clark. You've seen the thing out there by the river where the two rivers meet. We rode the elevator to the third floor. That's 180 feet up. And I come to the edge like this and went, And I told the guy, I said, look up. It's like, oh. My insides were doing this, just, My whole body was a pucker. I used to love thrills. Back on the farm, we used to run around the corn crib, running across the ceiling joists of the corn crib. Nothing underneath us. We'd run, we knew exactly where they were, and they weren't evenly staggered. I used to take my motorcycle. I had a 250 Enduro. I'd take it down the ditch, and as the driveway came into our place from the road, there was, of course, a place that you could go up. I'll tell you what, I would take my 250 Enduro and I'd ride that thing as fast as I could, hit that and go airborne and jump into the other ditch. I loved it. Do I do that today? No. I get a little thrill if my front wheel comes off the ground. But it's all about servant being a servant to self. Having those thrills. And then you have treasures. Treasures. Heaping treasures unto yourselves. Money is the all-important thing. Heaping monetary things, boats, motorcycles, you name it. If neighbor's got it, I got to have it too. All of those things to fill this void. Why? Because you're being a servant to self. Self-control is an overcoming life. Overcoming being a servant to self and being a servant to the Spirit. When you're the servant to the Spirit, you can have love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. Things that the list of do's and don'ts won't do. When we give control of our lives over to the Holy Spirit of God, He begins living His life in and through us, giving us the victory so that we can be more than conquerors through Christ. Because when He lives His life in and through us, He allows us to bear the likeness of Jesus Christ, and people start to see Jesus in us. And when things don't go right, as they normally don't go, When things don't go right and problems come, people see us and watch us and say, how can he be so peaceful? How can he be so loving? How can he be so joyful when all of this stuff is going on in his life? And the answer to that is this: being a servant to the Spirit rather than to self. Jesus, before he left his disciples, he wanted to share a little bit with them. And he told them that he was going to prepare a place for them, that where he was, there they would be also. But he wanted to leave a little something with them in remembrance. And so he instituted what we call the Lord's Supper. It's what he had with his disciples. We're going to have a song of invitation. And after our invitation, we're going to partake in the Lord's Supper today. But as we're doing this, I want you to contemplate your life. I want you to contemplate the difference that Jesus is making in your life today, and what the difference he's going to make in your life tomorrow, so that we can partake of the Lord's Supper with a clear conscience, giving ourselves over to him so that he can lead us every step of the way on the path that he's called us on. If our worship team would come. We're all going to stand. What song shall we sing? What are we singing today? Okay.
To Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender. Yeah.
Paul was writing to the church of Corinth. He said, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Rich, would you bless the bread, please? Sound booth. If you need more bread, there's bread back there. Chapter 6, Jesus said, "This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat the manna and now are dead. He that eats of this bread shall live forever." After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped he said, "This is the cup which is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes." Jeff, would you bless the cup, please? Bless you, Rich. The Bible says in Matthew, and he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Amen. Let's all stand and we'll be dismissed. Father God, you are so good and so great. We are thankful that you work in each one of our lives, developing us as disciples. We are so thankful what Christ did on the cross at Calvary. And Father, for that penalty of sin, you have set us free. May we always look forward to your return when you will drink of this cup new in your Father's kingdom. And we thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.